passage in 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. And I think the title of the sermon is The Importance of Practice. And as I was preparing this, I remembered a video I saw several years ago of a basketball player that during a press conference, they were asking about his practice routine and his practice schedule. And it was sort of they were making a joke. And over the space of the one-minute video, he used the word practice some 20-something times. And they were just, you know, because he kept saying practice and practice. And I thought, you know, by the end of the sermon, you're going to feel like I'm not that guy. Just keep saying practice because it's such an important part of what we're doing. And I am going to use a sports analogy today, a lot today. But I believe that the understanding would work with any endeavor. I'm just going to use the sports analogy because I'm more familiar with that. You can certainly, if you ever heard me sing, you know that music analogy wouldn't really work on me. I kind of miss that, and it wouldn't really be profitable. So look at 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. As we continue this passage through John and through 1 John, and we said that, you know, we've established in this that the purpose of his letter, John has established, he said, I've written this thing so that you may know that you have eternal life. And we understand that eternal life is to know God the Father and the Son whom he sent, John 17:3. So John said, I wrote this so that you may know that you know God the Father and the Son whom he sent. This is the whole purpose of the letter. And then we said that the central theme of this is God is light, and in him is no darkness. And everything that he's teaching is flowing from that. What does it mean that God is light and that God is morally perfect and God does not make mistakes? And how does that impact our lives? You know, how would we live if we really believed that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross? He really did live in this world. And he really did teach us that I came from God. I'm going to tell you who God is. God is light, and in him is no darkness. How would we live? What would that look like in our lives? And John, as he's laying this book out, he's building on that ideal. And last week, we kind of hit the highlight, the climax of this, of his whole book, when he talks about how great a love the Father has for us. And he says, I want you to see just how great a love the Father has for us, that he has brought us out of darkness. We who know him and know God abide in light as he is in light. We walk in that, and we live in that. And so now, the second half of this book, he's become much more practical. So what does that mean for us? So I hope we get in this. We're going to see a lot of application and practicality because he's trying to, what does this mean? How do we live if we believe this is true? So let's read this, 1 John 3, verses 4 through 10. And as you know, we read from the ESV, and I think this is kind of important today because I love the way the ESV translates this passage. Everyone, 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away our sins, and in him is there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or know him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Thus the title of this, The Importance of Practice, right? That's why I titled it that. Not very original, I know. He said, now everyone here today, we know what practice is, right? We know what it means to practice. We've all done something, whether it's learn a musical instrument, learn how to lay brick, learn how to drive a nail. We practice. Everyone knows what that means. And the Greek word here that he uses, it means to do something. It's used over and over here. It means to do something with a purpose of making something or to continue to do something. That's literally what the Greek word here. That's why the translators chose the word practice. I'm going to do this over and over and over until I can make it happen. I'm going to keep doing this until I make it, until I get there. Sort of like shooting a free throw. I'm going to practice this over and over until I get to the point that I can just do it automatically. You know, I'm going to keep doing this. I'm not just going to do it once and I've got this down. I'm going to keep on practicing. No one gets good at a free throw because they go out and shoot one, right? That's not the way it works. I'm going to keep shooting until I get one right and I'm done. You know, that's not practice, is it? There's nothing you do. I'm gonna keep hitting that note until I hit it just right, and I got that out of the way. I'm done. You know, how would that work for you? So he said this idea of practicing, going over and over. I'm going to do it until I can do it automatically. You know, John likes this word. He really does. He uses it a lot. Matter of fact, he uses it more than any other New Testament writer. He used it over 90 times in his gospel, this word for doing something. It's a real popular word in the New Testament. And he's already used it in this epistle. In chapter 2, verse 29, he said, "If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him." And as we read last week, as we saw last week, John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, made this very bold statement that we talked about in chapter 3, verse 3. And just look up above that. Look at this incredibly bold statement he says, "And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." And as we pointed out last week, he didn't say that everyone who hopes in him should purify themselves. Did he? He did. It wasn't words of encouragement. He wasn't encouraging you so that if you hope. So it wasn't this. If everyone hopes him, let us purify ourselves because he is pure. That wasn't what he said. He said it's going to happen. Everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself because he is pure. And now John's going to tell us how it happens. What is it that brings this about? How is it that we are purifying ourselves? Now we know, please let me say this once and get out of it. We know that just as Paul wrote that work out your salvation in Philippians with work out your salvation with fear and trembling, but knowing all the time that it's God who's working to will and do every good thing, we know that all of this comes by the power and the movement of the Holy Spirit. But the one thing it's doing in us, John says, it's causing us to practice. We're going to practice. We're going to practice righteousness. Through practice, we're going to purify ourselves. Through doing this, we are going to purify our lives. We have a doing to do. For us, though, there's a difference between doing and practice. And so we're going to talk about what does this look like in our life. First of all, we need to understand what John is saying about practice. You know, John is simply not repeating what he said in chapter 2. If you look back in chapter 2, as he talks about keeping the commandments, he said we're keeping God's commandments. And he's not just repeating himself here. He's trying to get us to go beyond that. In chapter 2, verse 3, he said, "And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says I know him but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and his truth is not in him." This is not just a repetition of that command. He's changing it a little bit. He's saying something different here. He's added the word practice. And in verse 4, John begins by saying that everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness, because sin is lawlessness. So there are two questions of this. First, we need to answer before we go any further. First, we need to talk about who is John talking about that is making a practice of sinning? Who is it, these people that are making a practice of sinning? And what does it mean to practice lawlessness? You know, a lot of people read this, and they read about John talking about those who are practicing sinning, and their first assumption is John's talking about all those people in the world that are these sinners, those pagans out here, those lost people. They're practicing sinning. And certainly, they are sinning. But that's not the audience that John's talking to. That's not who he's talking to in this letter. John is talking about those in the church. He's talking about those people in the church that, as he mentioned earlier, those antichrists. He's saying there are people in the church that are calling themselves Christians, that are calling themselves followers of God, that say they believe in Jesus Christ. They would call themselves church members. They would call themselves Christians. And he said, you know what they're doing? They're practicing sinning. That's who he's talking about. The reason we know this is because the purpose of the epistle. John didn't write this book in order that we could recognize the world. He didn't say, I wrote this so you could recognize the world, that you would recognize those who are in the church and who are not in the church. He said, I wrote this so that you could recognize yourself. You people who think you're in the church, you need to recognize yourself. You need to know about yourself. So he's talking about those who are in the church, those who are called themselves believers, that are practicing sinning. And how are they practicing sinning? They're practicing lawlessness. Now, if I came up to you and I asked you, what is lawlessness? What do you think the most common thing people would say? Practice lawlessness would be to practice, come on, be brave, sinning, right? And yet, if you put that in here, it's almost like John saying, those who practice sinning are practicing sinning. Well, true. You know, that's certainly true. If you practice sinning, you are practicing sinning. But that's not what John's trying to get across here. He's not using a synonym of sinning. So that is our first instance. We just said that they're practicing lawlessness. And this is why in so many translations, this kind of gives people such a hard time with this. You know, it's funny reading some of the other translations, what they do with this as they're trying to interpret this. So what does it mean to say, when John is saying, those who practice sinning practice lawlessness? What John is saying is, those who practice sinning practice believing or teaching there are no commandments. There's no law. There, as a believer, there is nothing, no law in my life. I can live any way I want to, and I can still be a believer. That's what he means by lawlessness. You don't believe there's no absolutes. That we are absolutely free to live any way we want to. These people that he's talking about here, they believe they're not commanded to love one another. It's just a suggestion. It's just a good idea. You're not commanded to love one another, but it's a good thing to do. You really should. What? Even though John says a new commandment, even though Jesus said the commandment I give you, but it wasn't really a commandment. Not really. It was just a suggestion. Or we're not commanded to be holy as God is holy. It's just hyperbole. I don't know about you, but I've heard that. It's just hyperbole. It wasn't a commandment. It wasn't what we're supposed to do. Or we're not commanded to rejoice. It's just a good idea. You know? Your life will be better if you do this. Or another one. We're not commanded not to worry. It just makes us a better person. Right? There are no laws in believers in New Testament believers' life. We can do anything we want to. We're free. We have freedom in Christ. We can do whatever we want to. We can worship any way we want to. We can worship any place we want to. I've heard it. You have too. And he says, those who practice sinning practice lawlessness. There are no commands. We could go on and on with this. But this is what he's speaking of. John goes on to point out that you know this isn't true. You know this. Verse 5 and 6, you know. Now, this is a strong statement. You know this. I'm not telling anything new. You know this isn't true. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins. And that in him there is no sin. He is light, and in him is no darkness. You know this. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Wouldn't you love to just take those verses and just walk up to somebody and say, now, I'm trying to figure out how you call yourself a believer with these verses. Either this is true, and you know, I haven't been there as much as Jack and Matt is, or there's a lot of people up in jail that are very deceived. One or the other. Either this is true, or there's a lot of people in our churches that are very deceived or claim to be part of our church. You know, let's face it. If this is true, Blount County's in bad shape. I don't know about you, but everybody I talk to here is a Christian, supposedly. And I think, I'm reading this then, but John says, you know this. I'm not having to tell you this. You know this is, you know this, what this is like, that no one lives this way. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one? At all? No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. That doesn't leave a whole lot of exceptions. You know him, he said. You know why he came. Come on, you know this. I'm not telling you anything new. Come on, you know this. Anyone who knows that God is light and in him is no darkness knows that no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. John says, don't anyone deceive you. Be careful. There are deceivers out there. Verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Anyone who says different from you is deceiving you, is trying to deceive you, is trying to pull something over on you, and there is a lot of deception in the world. There's a lot of deception in the church. There is a lot of deception going on in the church. If this is true, there is a lot of deception going on in the world today. So either we're going to have to acknowledge that, or we're going to cut this out of our Bible. One or the other. Because, guys, our churches are full. Our lives are full of this attitude. You know, being holy is not really that important. Yeah, it's a good thing. It's a good ideal. But it's not really that important, is it? Not like we need to practice it. John's not done. Verse 8, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. And see, now, maybe it's just me, but I'm just reading this as if it really means what it says. And there's not a whole lot of mystery in this verse. To me, maybe it's just my simple-mindedness, but I'm reading this saying, man, there's not a lot of interpretation in this. That John actually means this. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. You know? If it was anywhere else other than the Bible that said this, you're like, oh man, look what he said. You know? But he said it. It wasn't me, it was John. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. So for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. He said, and the reason that the Son of Man appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. If Jesus Christ really came and he really died on the cross, and you really believe that, that he destroyed the works of the devil in your life. It's John's opinion. John says that there's nothing hidden about this. It's obvious. The practice of sin is of the devil. And Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. It is contradictory to John to say you could be, say I am abiding in Christ, I am loving Christ, but I'm practicing sinning. I'm getting a lot better at sinning. I'm doing this better and better. John said that's a contradiction. Jesus says, Jesus came to destroy the works of the sinning. So of course, those that are in Christ will not keep sinning. Duh. You know? How could you possibly think otherwise? How could you possibly think otherwise? The problem was, I remember the time that I did. Personally, I can tell you, I remember a time when I did. Now, I wasn't practicing sinning, just so you know, I was backslidden. I wasn't practicing sinning, I was just backslidden. Right? That's different. Or, I wasn't practicing sinning, I was just a carnal Christian. Right? I'm not practicing sinning, I'm just a carnal Christian. Safe. It wasn't me. Or, I wasn't practicing sin. I was just not giving God dominion in my life. Doesn't that sound better? I'm not practicing sinning, God. You understand? I'm not practicing sinning. I'm just not giving God dominion. I'm not letting him be Lord of my life. That means I'm safe, right? That means this doesn't apply to me, right? Because I'm not practicing sinning, got it? I'm not. I wasn't practicing sinning. I just wasn't putting God on the throne of my life. Those little pictures, you got the little picture, and this is my heart, and there's a little throne, and the wrong picture. Anyway, I've done that. You see, I was being deceived, and I was deceiving myself. That was me. I was being deceived, and I was deceiving myself. I was being told, it's okay. And I was telling myself, it's okay. This didn't apply to me. It was scary. Verse 9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. It's like, John, you would think right now, we're getting the point. Unfortunately, we're not getting the point, but too many times. But he said, John, we're getting the point. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. Just so you're absolutely clear on this, he wants you to say it one more time. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. You know, he's not leaving a lot of wiggle room. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For because God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning. What? He cannot? He cannot keep on sinning? You really mean that? You really think that I cannot keep on sinning? Because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. You know, you kind of want to say, in my heart I want to say, surely John did not mean this, that no one born of God. But he did. He really did. He meant this. You know, this passage is so plain spoken to me. I mean, I wonder, don't you have to wonder how in the face of this we can have so many various interpretations? I mean, to me, this is just so plain. I think one of the problems is we're scared of this. I mean, I know I was, and I somewhat still am. And one of the interesting things is I went and looked at, because I'm reading this and saying, oh, this is just so plain. How do we get so far from this? And I want you to hear, and this is where I think a translation is so important. A good Bible translation is so important. And also look at different translations. I want you to hear the same passage in the New King James. And I'm not kicking the New King James, I'm just using that because this is how I've always read it before. And now one thing that the New King James does different is it translates that same word, the doing, or it translates many different ways, which it can. It certainly applies that. But listen to the New King James version of this. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever was born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. It took that word and translated different ways. I love the way that the King James keeps using this word practice. And I think it's so important because we see this because it helps us understand. So what does this mean for us? You see, because I admit, this passage scared me. You know, I'm reading this saying, man, I'm looking at my life and I'm thinking, whoa, I got sin in my life. It means I'm going to hell, right? If I've sinned, that means I'm of the devil. But I think the ideal practice gives us a better understanding of how we're to live this and what we're to do with this. So back to the word practice. What does it mean to practice something? It means to intentionally do something over and over, trying to improve. So John is saying here, our life should be a life of practice of righteousness, of intentionality, of coming at it intentionally. See, I went from, in this study, I went from being scared of this passage to be very encouraged because of that understanding of the word practice. Practice does not mean perfection, does it? It doesn't mean you will never sin. It doesn't mean you're never going to get it wrong. It just means you're intentionally trying to get better at this. You've made it a point of your life to put effort into getting better at this. The thing that you practice is probably the thing that you're the worst at. Really? You know, if you're a basketball player and you are a great free throw shooter, but you're a lousy jump shotter, what are you going to spend the most time working on, Connor? On your jump shots. Now, but wait a minute, I can come here at those free throw line, I can hit a bunch of those. But what do I need to work on? Jump shot. So the thing you're going to practice is the thing you're probably the worst on. That you have the most trouble with. Practice includes intentionality. I love what, you know, and this is not unique to John. Paul puts it like this. When he talks about his own ministry and his own work in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, and as he uses his sports analogy, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises or practices or does self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, at least after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. I practice. So what does it mean? So what are the areas in your life that you need to practice righteousness on? Be specific. Think about it. You know, I've seen good coaches, when they come to practice, they'll have a list of things we're going to work on today as a team. These are the areas we're going to work on because these are the areas we need to improve on. They don't work on everything at once. They have a list of something to work on. You know, when I think about me in my life, I looked at this and prayed about it. I told Rick yesterday, I realized the thing I need to practice, I need to intentionally try to do, is I need to practice being bolder about the gospel. I realize there are times, I look at this in my life and I'm saying, there are times I don't say things because I don't want somebody to get upset with me and have to deal with the problems that come later. Make sense? You know? I need to practice that. You know, God, let me do this today. Let me practice this today. Today I'm going to work on this. I am going to work on this today. Today this is going to be my... Man, I am going to, not to be angry, not to be ugly, but I'm going to work on saying what I need to be said and not worrying about what it may, how it may come back on me. Today I'm going to practice this. What would it look like in your life to practice submitting to authority? What would that look like? Would it be changing attitude? Today I'm going to practice submitting to authority. When somebody says something to me, I'm not going to get upset. I'm not going to get mad. I'm going to do it, but I'm going to think mean things about my boss. I'm not going to go talk to the coworkers about it. I'm just going to do it. I'm going to submit to authority. I'm going to practice that today. And I'm going to keep practicing until I get it right. You know why? Because I want my life to be pure. I want that to happen. Now, where does that spirit come from? Where does that inclination come from? Holy Spirit, leading you and guiding you, strengthening you, encouraging you. But here's the thing. You're intentional about it. You're intentional. These are things you're working on. For kids, what would it look like to practice honoring your parents? Today, I am going to practice honoring my parents. I'm going to do better at this today. I'm going to practice it. Be specific. What would it look like to say, I'm going to practice not worrying today? Things come in my life, I'm going to practice not worrying. Be specific. A good practice has a specific goal and a specific result. You know, you might get better footwork during a passing drill, but the point of the practice, the point of the drill is passing to become a better passer. That's what you're working on. I told Rick a story that was told to me years ago. This man was a church planner and a pastor and just a tremendous leader and teacher, and I had great respect for him. Probably never heard of him. Lived kind of in obscurity up in New Jersey area. Planted many churches. Just worked hard with the Lord now. Worked hard at it. But he tells a story of sharing Christ with a prostitute, and she had this little flat up in or a little apartment in New Jersey, and she sold her body and for money and for drugs, and this is how she lived. And this was her finances and. He met her somewhere and shared Christ with her, and she came to be a believer. And he'd known her for, it's really, you know, and then she wanted to come to church with him. And it's so funny, he never invited her to church while she was lost, which I think is kind of interesting. We sometimes get that confused, inviting people to church as opposed to inviting people to Christ. But after she came to Christ, then he invited her to be part of the family and come to church. And after... a couple weeks, she'd been there a week and a half, you know, 2 weeks, 2 Sundays. She came to him and she said, "You know, I realize there's this horrible sin in my life that God would have me to address and to work on." And now the man I knew He knew about her prostitution, but she never said anything. You know, so he didn't feel comfortable just going up and saying, you know, you're a prostitute, you need to stop. But he knew about it, but she said, there's a sin. He's like, I'm so glad, you know, that God has convicted you of that, and you're going to, he thought, she said, yeah. She said, God really convicted me over the sin of smoking. He's like, smoking? What? You know? And it was really interesting. She said, yeah, she said, I've been to church last two Sundays, and she said, it's so hard for me not to smoke for that time period. And so the minute church door, I run outside, and I light up, and I see the way everybody looks at me. So it must be a horrible sin. Again, he says, you know, before you told us, or the people there, he said, before y'all hyperventilate, don't you know, she did quit, she dropped out of drugs, she left prostitution, she did all that. But it was just really interesting. That was the first thing that God had brought to her mind to quit on. My point of this is, I don't know what God would have you work on. I don't know what practice God would have you look at and say, you know what, I need to practice righteousness in that. It might be the things you put in front of you. You need to practice righteousness. Practice this. Be intentional. I'm just going to put things in my life that are going to glorify God. This is what I'm going to practice. John says, it's going to if you're of God, it's going to happen. Not you might purify you. No, everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself, for he is pure. And when John looks at this, as we close, notice the first thing that he says as he's talking about this practice. He says in verse 10, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brothers. He said, one thing you need to practice is loving one another. That's his first thing. To practice righteousness is to practice loving one another. I really believe that when we think about this, what does it mean to practice righteousness? We think about, well, I want to do the thing I want to do, the thing that gives me joy, and therefore that's practicing righteousness. The reality is just a lot of times the opposite. The practicing, again, back to my sports analogy, the guy who practices free throws looks at his life and looks at his game and says, the thing I need to work at to become a better basketball player is free throws. Now, the reality is he probably hates free throws, passionately. If he loved them, he'd be doing them all the time anyway, but he hates it. But he looks at it and said, this is what I need to work on, so I'm going to need to do this. When it comes to loving one another, a lot of us feel like, well, if I really don't feel like loving them, I don't have to, right? If I don't have that feeling, you know, if I don't feel like loving them, I don't have to do this, right? The opposite of practicing righteousness. The practicing righteousness is, no, you're commanded to love one another. Practice it. Practice it. You know? I'm commanded to love Matt, so I got to practice. You know, I got to practice it. You know, it's not going to be perfect at first. I got to work on it. Just kidding, Matt. But he's saying, when John talks about this practice of righteousness, he said, boy, it's just like love. And it's this verse one you mentioned. And we'll talk about this next week. But I want you to think about pick one thing that you need to practice. And how do we know what to practice on? How do you know what to practice on? If you have any questions, you can always ask the coach. In our case, ask the master. He'll tell you what to practice on. And he'll use his word. Through his word and through his spirit, he will tell you what you need to practice on. I pray that you practice this week. Pick one thing. Be intentional about it. This week, I'm going to do this better. I'm going to do this better. And we know all the time, once again, we know all the time, it is not this which made us relationship. John said all of this is flowing out of the fact that you know who Christ is. You know who he is. You know God. You know that he is light, and in him is no darkness. And you have been born of God, and his seed abides in you, and it's leading you and directing you. Let's pray. God, I pray that we would just practice righteousness. God, I think of the times when I have practiced sinning. I practiced the idea that it didn't matter. I could live the way I wanted to. And I pray, I thank you for your forgiveness, for your word that that John has shared with us, that if we've been in that path or walked that path, if we confess our sins, we agree with you these are bad, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And God, I pray that we would practice righteousness. Not that we would be holy, not that we would be perfect, but that we would be improving, that we would be growing in righteousness, what we call sanctification. Lord, I pray that would be the pattern of our life, and that we would, by this, we would find comfort and assurance of what you are doing in our lives. We ask this in your Son's name, and to your glory we pray. Amen. Mark, come lead us.